the Bible and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. You note by the bulletin that the theme is the making of a usable man. Genesis chapter 12. And my text is found in the words of verse 10. This is one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. Notice the words found in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. After the flood, which God sent to destroy the human race, Noah and his sons and their families repopulated the earth. But it wasn't long before man once again plunged himself into a life of sinful idolatry. And as we come to this portion of Scripture, we find out that about 400 years had passed since the flood, and degeneration had set in among the sons of Noah. Now, it was under these conditions that God was looking for a man. He's always looking for a man in times like these that he can raise up and that he can use. A man that could lead his people back to God. And he turned to a young shepherd boy by the name of Abram to become the father of a great nation, through whom eventually the Messiah, Jesus, would eventually come. Now, I'm sure that we recognize that when we study the Bible, there is no greater man upon the pages of the Old Testament than that of Abraham. He seems to tower head and shoulders above all other men. It's quite interesting that out of the 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, that 14 are directly affiliated and deal and are devoted to Abram. Three great religions of the world claim him to be their founder. And Abraham alone, as we read in the Bible, is identified as the friend of God and the father of the faithful. As we read the surrounding verses, we find out that he was the youngest son of Terah. He belonged to a family of shepherds who were accustomed to move about as pasture was needed. As we look at the closing verses of chapter 11, they become the introduction to chapter 12. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that maybe some of you don't do, but I'm going to ask you to write in your Bible if you'd like. I want you to get the outline. And that leads me to the first thing that I want to leave with you, and that is I want you to recognize with me the divine summons. Get those words down there in verse 1. The divine summons. And the call of God to Abram is found in the words of verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now Stephen in the New Testament, as he addresses the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 7, verse 1, tells us that the Lord of glory called Abram. And he called him while Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldees. What an experience that must have been for Abram. What an experience for any of us when we hear the voice of God calling us. Now, Abram was about 70 years of age when God called him. Now, how he called him, I do not know. But I do know that the initiative came from God in sovereign power in his pursuit of Abram. We ought to get it down that God always makes the first move. You can never come to Christ without, first of all, God calling you. He takes the initiative. No man can move toward God until God has first called him. And if God had not called Abram, perhaps he would have lived there in Ur of the Chaldees in Haran and worship the heathen moon god until he died. But the Apostle Paul so wonderfully put it in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. So being a shepherd and moving about as pasture was needed, there out under the starry night, Abram heard the voice of God. And clearer than a Roman bugle, it came to him. And it summoned him to leave Ur and to go to Canaan. Now, Dr. Peter Marshall, the great Presbyterian minister, was not overstating it when he said that God has 1,000 ways of plucking at a man's sleeve and bringing that man to Christ. And so he does. It would be interesting this morning, if time permitted, to go throughout the audience and find out how God got a hold of you and how God called you. Put beside those words of Dr. Peter Marshall the words of Clarence McCartney when he said that God's favorite word in all of the Bible is the word come. That's interesting. There in the Old Testament, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. There in the New Testament, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls, and we come. And we can trace that through, down through the history of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and throughout the ages. He called Adam in the cool of the day. He called Moses out of the burning bush. He called Isaiah when King Uzziah died. He called those early disciples as they walked along the Sea of Galilee. He called Saul of Tarsus as he made his way to Damascus to make havoc of the Christian church. He called John on the island of Patmos. And the list continues. He called Augustine and Tertullian and Origen, the early church fathers. He called Martin Luther, John Huss, John Calvin, Philip Melanchthon to help start the Reformation. He called William Carey to India and Jonathan Goforth to China and John Patton to the New Hebrides and David Brainerd to the American Indians. He called John and Charles Wesley to launch the Methodist Church. He called George Whitefield and Charles Finney to the ministry of revival. He called D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham to a life of evangelism. And the same God that called Abraham and the same God that called them, you ought to get it down this morning, is the same God who calls each and every one of us. And that raises the question, have you heard his voice? Has he spoken to you? Have you responded? Because he does call. Notice the words there in verse 1. Get thee out. Now that was a pressing demand for this son of Terah. It was a call to separation. And in that separation, Abram would find his peace and blessing. He was to leave his country. Notice his people. And his father's household, and go to a land of Canaan, the land of Canaan, which was only a shadow and a symbol of our heavenly home to which God has called each and every one of us. You see, my dear friend, God does call. He calls this morning. He calls us to a life of salvation. Now, as I look out at the audience, it seems to me, I do not know all of you, but most of you. And somewhere along the line, God got a hold of you and he called you from a life of sin to a life of salvation. And you heard that call. And in hearing that call, he forgave you and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You heard the call of salvation. If you happen to be here and you haven't heard that call, you better listen, because if you don't respond, you're going to be lost for time and for eternity. And then as we go a little further and we study the Bible, we realize that he calls us to a life of separation. Come out from among them and be separate. I know there are some Christians that have never realized that, but they ought to be separated. Now notice I didn't say isolated. We need to come out from the world. John said, love not the things of the world. And then eventually he calls us to a life of service. We learned this morning As we saw a film, those who were interested to come regarding deacons, that God calls every single one of us to ministry. So there's the call to salvation, there's the call to separation, and there's the call to service. And the question I ask is this: have you heard the call of God to salvation? And hearing it, have you accepted it? Have you heard the call of God to separation? And hearing it, heeded it? Have you heard the call of God to service and responded to it? Are you actively involved in the work and the welfare of the church? The divine summons. God came to Abram and he said, get thee out of thy country. Now let's go to my second thought. Having considered the divine summons, I call your attention now to verse 4. And there we have the direct submission. You ought to put that down in your Bible. The direct submission. We have the adverbial phrase telling us how he departed. Notice what it says there in verse 4. So Abram departed, now get it, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Isn't it wonderful when God speaks and God calls that we obey? As the Lord had spoken unto him. The New Living Translation has it, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him. That's how he went. God called him, and Abram obeyed. So leaving his relatives, but accompanied by Lot, his nephew, Abram started on a trip of about 400 miles to Canaan. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that he obeyed and he went, not knowing where he was going. Isn't that something? He had never been to Canaan before. He didn't know anything about it. We know that it was a land of milk and honey. It was a land with a heavy rainfall. It was a land that was able to meet all of the needs of Abram and Lot. But he didn't know that. And yet God called him, and notice he's willing to march right off the map. There's no hesitation. There's no procrastination. There's no vacillating. There's no arguing with God. He demonstrated complete faith and dependence upon the God who called him. I want to tell you, if you want a picture of obedience as heaven demands it and as God decrees it, then look at the life of Abram, who knew nothing about Cana. And yet, he was willing to go. You know, sometimes God calls us to do something, and we argue with God. We fight God. We battle God. All along the way. Look, obedience to emulate. That's what we have here in the life of Abram. Obedience for Christians to exhibit, as we rely upon the Spirit of God as he directs us. I just love that. Go, Abram. And he went. The divine summons. The direct submission. And Abram obeyed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if each and every one of us this morning have come to that place where we are just totally willing to obey God when he speaks to us? Not to argue with him. He gives us a command and we do it. Look, we have a command like it says in Hebrews chapter 2, and as we go through the chapters, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some do. Now that's in the imperative. And yet, you know, we can go Sunday after Sunday, and some Christians, they just think that they're saved and they're on their way to heaven, and if they want to come to church, they can, and if they don't want to come to church, they don't have to. In heaven's name, when it is ever going to happen when we stand before a righteous and a holy God? Are all of these other commands he gives us? Well, let's go on in our study. Go down to verses 7 and 8 and put there the delightful satisfaction. Delightful satisfaction. And notice what it says there in verse 7 and 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now there you have the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now examine to start with that little word in verse 7, appeared. It seems here to have reference to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, either in angelic form, human form, or maybe it's a manifestation of the divine presence in the form of an angel. Whatever it was, the Lord appeared to Abram. And here we have the first visible appearance of God to man. Up until this time, God only spoke. Man only heard his voice. Now, I want you to note that Bethel was about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And Bethel means the house of God. And it was here at Bethel that God met Abram in sweet communion and fellowship. And while he was at Bethel, three wonderful things happened. And you can put them down in your Bible. First of all, Abram had a pilgrim life. Notice what it says. Mark that down in your Bible. It says in verse 8, he pitched his tent. The New Living Translation has it, he set up camp. And from these words, we find out that Abram, being a shepherd, he was just a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. He was a stranger just passing through the land. You know, that's a wonderful description of what a Christian is. Maybe you've never thought of it that way, but that's what we are. We're just pilgrims, just passing through. The Bible says we're going to live about 70 years. That's 70. And if by the grace of God he permits us to live any longer or any less, it's all by God's grace. He makes the choice. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Abram had a pilgrim life, just passing through. Get it down, my friend, this morning. You're just a pilgrim. And one day you and I are going to have to leave it all behind. So don't accumulate too much. You're just a pilgrim. Okay? He had a pilgrim life. Then secondly, we follow that up. He had a priestly life. Look again at verse 8. And there built he an altar unto the Lord. There in a land of polytheism, Abraham acknowledged the one true and living God. And here in a sacrifice of praise, he dedicated and wholly surrendered his life anew to the service of God. Bethel became a reminder to Abram of God's protection and faithfulness and promise to bless him. You know, I've often stated that building altars is the biggest business in all of the world. Building altars in the home. And here we find Abram just traveling from Ur of the Chaldees to Bethel, and on his way of about 400 miles, he takes time out with Lot. He's going to build an altar. It's the biggest business in all of the world, and it produces the biggest blessings. Building altars in the home. It's the greatest duty in the world, and it produces the biggest dividends. And we all need altars in our homes. And by that I mean we need time to have our Bible reading, which I spoke on a few weeks ago, and our devotional time, especially with children. Is it any wonder that we're seeing children just going crazy? Even those who profess to come from Christian homes. If we don't bring them up under the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But here Abram, he wasn't too busy, though he was traveling, to take time out. So he had a pilgrim life, he had a priestly life. Go down to verse 8 and put beside there in your Bible, he had a prayer life. It says in verse 8, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And now Abram prays for God's blessings upon his life. And I want you to note that he was right where God wanted him. Think of it. In four simple steps, from Ur of the Chaldees to Bethel, God called him. the appearance, the communion, and the fellowship. And he's right where God wanted him, right at Bethel. The call, the obedience, the appearance, and the communion. He was right in the center of God's will. Now, what happens when you're right in the center of God's will? Well, it's a wonderful place to be. Isn't it wonderful to be in the right church, at the right time, at the right place, where God wants you? But if you happen to be there, I want to tell you something. You better watch out. Whenever a church is going good, you better watch out. Because old Satan the sifter likes to get in. And you know, it only takes one member. We found that out in the Old Testament, old Achan. He can ruin, just put a wrench in the machinery. And Satan was after Abram, right on his trail. And because of that, Abram made a mess out of his life. Now let's go to the fourth thought. And I want you to note, go down to verse 9. And there in your Bible put these words, the disastrous sequence. The disastrous sequence. And I want you to note the sequence of events that came to Abram. The point of his backsliding, I believe, is recorded for us in the tragic words of verse 9. And Abram journeyed going still toward the south. Now, what is that telling us? It's telling us this. He overshot God's target. He went down toward Egypt. Now, let's take a few moments there. And the first thing that happened when he overshot God's target, there was a famine in the land. Now, notice what it says. Put the word famine beside verse 10. Famine. It says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. There was not a famine at Bethel. There was only a famine when he overshot Bethel, and he went down toward the south, toward Egypt. Now, I know that you may make a case that God sent Abram into Egypt because of the famine. But I don't believe that. The man of God should never have gone down into Egypt. Egypt was the cesspool of iniquity. At Bethel, there was no famine. And let's just take for a moment that maybe God did send the famine to test Abram's faith so that he might cast himself totally on God alone for provision and protection. He should have demonstrated a firm of faith in God to take care of him. However grievous the situation that Abram faced, God could have dealt with it. Wasn't this the God that led him 400 miles from Ur of the Chaldees and provided for him and protected him? And now he's right on the border, right where God wanted him, right there in Canaan, the land of rest and the land of milk and honey. And he could have had all of his needs. The failure of Abram is a solemn warning against being occupied with circumstances instead of putting our total trust on God. You know, some of us, we like to look at the famine. We like to look at the illness. We like to look at the circumstances. And yet all of this time, God is saying, keep your eyes on me because I've got something to do. I'm going to perform a miracle in your life. So we look at the famine instead of looking at God's faithfulness. So easy to do that in the 21st century. And we go by feeling instead of by fact. And we lose our direction. And we lose our trust. Listen, when you and I come to the place, and we really come to the place, and we believe it convincingly and persuasively that God is in control, God is sovereign. That's what the Bible teaches. But Abram lost perspective and there was a famine. Then notice in verse 12, there was fear. Put that in your Bible. Fear. And there should have been fear. He was outside of God's will. It says there, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. And being out of fellowship with God, Abram became afraid. Famine, fear. Notice the next step. Verse 13, falsehood. Put that in your Bible. Acting out of fear, Abram makes a request of Sarai, his wife. And notice what he says there in verse 13. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Now, when he made that petition to Sarai, who do you think that he was thinking of? Himself. Because he says here, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, this half-truth proposed by Abram was totally out of selfishness. There was no regard for Sarai, but only for his own safety at the expense of her honor. So he compels his wife to be a partner in deceit. And this led to fellowship. Put that in your Bible there in verses 14 and 16. Because now Abram's down into Egypt and he's buddy-buddy with Pharaoh, this heathen idolatrous king. And it says there in verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And notice, and he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. Now here's my point. We just found out how easy it was to go from Ur of the Chaldees to Bethel, the house of God. God called him, the obedience, the appearance, and the communion. Now it's just as easy to be in fellowship with God and go from famine, fear, falsehood, and fellowship, and have fellowship with the world. See what I'm saying? Just as easy. That was his backsliding. Famine, fear, falsehood, and fellowship. And now he's right down in Egypt. He's buddy-buddy to Pharaoh. He's thrown his testimony out the window. It doesn't matter now what he does. And even his wife is almost living in open immorality because he instigated it. Now notice the downward steps as we follow in your Bible. First of all, there comes success. Put that in your Bible, verse 16. He's down into Egypt. The gifts are showered upon him by Abram, upon Abram by Pharaoh, as benefits for his anticipated marriage to Sarai. And then it says in verse 16, and he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. And my, he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Wow. Can't you imagine someone coming down from Bethel for the weekend? And they go down into Egypt and they look across the street and they see old Abram. And he's got men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the fellow goes back to Bethel and he says, guess what? You wouldn't believe it. I went down into Egypt this past weekend and who do you think I saw? I saw old Abram and I want to tell you, he struck it rich. My, he is a rich person. Looks like that, doesn't it? Do you know it's possible to be outwardly impressive and inwardly impoverished? Do you know it's possible to have a church puring with efficiency from without and there's a cancer within? Be careful how you judge success because God doesn't use the same measuring rod. It's not the money in the bank. It's not the home you live in. It's not the automobile that we drive. That's got nothing to do with success in the eyes of God. One could have none of those things and be totally successful. In the eyes of God. So here, Abram, success looks pretty good. But then the next step is suffering. Put that in your Bible, verse 17. God's divine pleasure with Abram is seen in the serious illness which came upon his household. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Notice the reason. Because of Sarai, Abram's wife. What is that trying to tell us? It's telling us this, that sin has its wages. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And we need to realize that. It hasn't changed. Success, suffering. Let's continue. Scorn. Put that beside verses 18 and 19. Now the Egyptians, even with all of their idolatry, put great stock in truth, and they abhorred all kinds of lying. Notice the rebuke this heathen king Pharaoh gives to Abram. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to be my wife?" You know what that goes to show? There's no sadder situation in all of the world than when a non-Christian rebukes a believer for conduct unbecoming a child of God. Nothing worse. And we've all been in places like that. There's not a person here this morning in the sanctuary, somewhere, someplace, somehow, that we haven't lost our cool and lost our testimony. And the non-Christian looks at us and they say, "If that's what you call Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it." And I want to tell you this morning, if Abram wanted to win Pharaoh to the God of heaven, Pharaoh wasn't even going to listen to him. Because he lost his testimony. He blew it. Because that leads us to the next point, and you ought to put it beside verses 19 and 20, sent away. Sent away. And notice the sad words of Pharaoh in verses 19 and 20. "Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now notice what Abram did. He brought shame on himself, plagues on Pharaoh, he humiliated Sarai, and can you imagine the testimony that he left for Lot, who went with him? He lost his testimony before Pharaoh. What a tragedy. When the standards of the world become higher than the standards of God. And that happens. And there you have a man in a puddle. God called him from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan, the land of rest and the land of conquest. Well, praise the Lord this morning. God never leaves a man long in a puddle. A man may be down, but he's not out. And I want you to note one other thing, the delightful surrender. And you can put that in your Bible and put it in chapter 13, verses 1 and 4. The delightful surrender. Surrender. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 13. "And Abram went up out of Egypt," praise the Lord, Wouldn't it have been wonderful that if he had never gone down into Egypt? If he had never really gone down into Egypt? But he did. Which he had, under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now it's interesting, there is no mention that Abram ever built an altar while he was in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? When he was close to God, he built an altar. And you know, when you and I are backsliding and running away from God and not doing what we should as Christians, you can mark it down. There's no Bible reading. There's no prayer. There's no coming to church. Coming to prayer meeting. We aren't even interested. That's probably the last thing that we want to do. No altar in Egypt. But when he got out of Egypt, the first thing that he did, he went back to Bethel, the house of God, and he built an altar. So he goes back to Bethel, the place of blessing, the place of fellowship, the place of communion, to renew his love and his loyalty to God. And he got down on his knees, and he lifted those hands toward heaven. And notice what it says there in verse 4. He called on the name of the Lord. What do you think he said? How do you think his prayer went? Because we know it was a time of confession, and it was a time of repentance, and it was a time of dedication. Maybe it went something like this, because I've been there. Lord, forgive me for the fool I've been. I've lost my testimony. I've almost caused my wife to commit immorality. Pharaoh doesn't even want to listen to me now. Lord, you got to forgive me. And here's the wonderful part of the story. Abram never went back down to Egypt again. He never left Canaan until the day that he died. One trip into Egypt was enough for him. And you know, that's how it is. It only takes one trip, one sin, one this, one that, and then you learn. Because if you don't learn, he could have gone right back into Egypt, but he didn't. And a lot of people today, they do this, and I can't explain it, but all of a sudden, they're right back in the mud, doing the very same thing. Not Abram. He said, Lord, I've learned my lesson. The making of a usable man. And what do we learn from this? Well, I'm going to close by just giving you, listing them, three life-changing truths. What did Abram learn? Well, I think he learned this. You ought to get it down. God is essential. God is essential. Look, we may be existing, but we aren't living until we come to the place where we realize that God is essential, prayer is essential, the church is essential, Bible reading is essential. God is essential. You can't live without God. All you're going to do is just exist. You're just going to get through. Life will have no meaning without God. And Abram found that to be true. That God is essential. Secondly, God is able. If we only wait upon Him, He will provide whatever the need. Don't rush. Don't jump. Don't move. Just stay right there and trust God. He's going to see you through. He's got an answer for you. Don't throw in the towel. Don't walk away from God. He's able. Go through the Bible this afternoon if you want, King James, and take that little word able and find out how God is able. God is able. God is able. Just a little word. It's a fascinating study. And then finally, God is essential, God is able, and here's one we need to know. God is faithful. He will not forget nor forsake His promises to us. God is faithful. God is faithful. When you enter that hospital, just keep that before you. God is faithful. When you go through that crisis, God is faithful. God is faithful. And take that little word faithful this afternoon if you want and go through the verses. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His longsuffering to us, what, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is faithful in His promises. And then one thing more. Failure need not be fatal. Get that this morning. Man, you might have come to this service and you would say, Pastor Reg, I don't know which way, what direction to go in. I don't even know what life is all about. I'm down and I need to be lifted. I've got sin in my life and I need to be forgiven. I feel like I'm on my way to hell and I want to go to heaven when I die. Failure need not be forever. It's not fatal. I heard someone speak this morning on the television, and he was telling how that Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what He does. The making of a usable man. A usable man. You know what I've just given you? It's the health chart of a man of God in the Old Testament. And we all have health charts. You go to the doctor this week and you'll get a health chart. You might not realize it, but he's going to have your blood pressure and your heart and your cholesterol and all of this. You go right down the whole line. That's your health chart. Well, here this morning, we've given you a little health chart of a man of God in the Old Testament. And it's not always up. There are times when we have the problems, you see, and he went down. But praise God this morning, he went back and he was forgiven. And guess what? Abraham. It was through his line, eventually, that Jesus Christ came. And you know, one day, I believe this. One day I believe that Abraham is going to reign with Christ upon this human planet during the millennium. He'll reign with Jesus in the fulfillment of God's promise through the Abrahamic covenant. That all that God promised him in his posterity. And we shall reign with him. Isn't that wonderful? And God did it through one man. Let's pray.